Let's turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. As we continue our study on biblical basis of Baptist beliefs, we're dealing with the subject of the man's place in the church. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We pray that you would help us and enable us and empower us, Father, as we anticipate seeking to apply this in our lives. We are weak, but you are strong. And God, you are the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. And we ask, Father, for your help as we seek to apply this in the midst of the battles of the flesh and the world and the devil and those powers of darkness. Father, help us to have your armor on, that we may fight the good fight of faith, that we may push manfully onward in the way that you say, not in the way the world looks upon it as the hype of machoism that we see in our culture. We ask, Father, that you would give us the insights that we need, and God, help us to stay focused on Christ, our example. And we pray, Father, that as we understand that we as men are to be leaders, help us, Father, that we may see that not just in our families, but in the church, and Father, in the society at large. We ask, Father, you would help us to, as it were, step up to the plate and do those things that you've called us to do, lest we be found unfaithful at your return. We pray, Father, now that you would hear us, for we pray in the name of our Savior, our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Well, we would like to, first of all, we're dealing with this subject. So often we, in times past, we've heard of the women's place being emphasized, and I think it's been hurtful to men that we have not been challenged as to our place. We are to be the leaders, and so as leaders, we have an influence on others, and as the man lives and performs his duties that God has called him, if he is successful and faithful in those things, then we will find a positive impact on society as a whole, on churches, and in families. Where that is neglected, however, you will see a decline in society and in churches and in families. And of course, on the individual, the children, the next generation. But this is more, again, of an introductory treatment on the whole idea of the family and the church, and we begin with the man's place. And to fully understand the man's place in the church, we must examine a principle in Scripture concerning headship. Every person is placed in their respective places. God raises up kings and rulers and puts them down, and such is the case with paupers and peasants. The greater the authority and influence, the greater the responsibility and requirement. Everyone will be judged accordingly. So it is not so much what position we hold in life, though seeking to better your circumstances and your position and all that is good in and of itself if it's done lawfully. But what is most important is how we conduct ourselves in our respective positions in this life. We have an innate sinful problem with authority to begin with. From the employee and the employer, from those governed and those who govern, there's either the abuse of authority or there's a rebelling against authority. So much so that we even rebel against God, our Maker and Creator. Men are called by God to be leaders in some form or fashion in another, in society, in the home, and in the church, if they're faithful church members. And we make that conditional statement, is that there has to be a faithfulness associated with being leaders in the church, whatever sphere that might be. It said in terms of a curse to Israel, in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path." So you see the importance of leadership, those that lead them. And so the emphasis is there, but we also see that it was a curse upon them because the men were not taking upon themselves, taking the yoke upon them to lead as they should. And so we have children who are inexperienced and immature and not ready to be leaders, and women who are out of place of their creative order that God has made them. We've got our respective places. No one's better or worse than anybody else because of the positions that they hold. We've all been ordained to be a man or a woman. Contrary to the confusion that we see today that's being hammered down people's throats today. It's all a ploy to bring division and confusion and therefore make it easier to overcome and control the masses. But it is outside, again, of the creative and natural order. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, as we look at this brought out to us as far as the man's place and in leadership, it says, beginning in verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For," here we go back to the creative order, "Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Following the same principle regarding the man's place in the family, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Obviously, as we deal with this subject, we're not referring to the male chauvinistic nonsense that seeks to throw its weight around. That's easy. That's natural. Anybody can do that. What is difficult and requires supernatural power is to exercise biblical leadership as a real man in love and in compassion. Now, what we want to look at is really seven things, and so we want to look first of all at the man's place in devotion. A man must be a faithful church member in word and in deed and in his heart by achieving in some measure, by the grace of God, to love the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, as it says there in Luke 10:27. He must be a faithful leader in the home, whether husband, father, or son. For how can he lead in the church of God if he is out of order in his home? And so we see that, again, that these principles brought out to us, 1 Timothy 3:5, for if a man, speaking of a pastor, the principle still remains the same, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, if he doesn't know how to lead his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How can he be involved in some measure, whatever the gift that they have, how can they take care of the church of God? How can they have any kind of role in the church as far as leadership is concerned? As a husband, a man's place in devotion, to love and cherish your wife as Christ loved the church. As it says there in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I mean, that's a tall order. Ladies, we need your prayers. This is something that is impossible for us to do aside from the grace of God. And it goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse it by with the washing of water by the word. We see these kind of same kinds of things as a husband to a wife. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that which should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And you're watching, you see, the word is something that is being used as for the church and Christ in the church, Christ being the living word, and also for the husband to be involved. That's part of a husband loving their wives, is that there is a leadership as far as in the home in regards to the word. Then it goes on to say, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. That's the kind of attitude that is involved with this. It's not ramming thing down people's throats, but nourishing and cherishing, not thrusting the food down like a bird does to her little ones, but to nourish and cherish in a loving, compassionate way. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then also, as far as the man place in devotion, he's to be her protector in the home and provider. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So there is that the provision that is made, working for a living and being a hard worker, having a good work ethic, being a protector of the home, whether we're talking about physically or your wife's character or your children's character, protecting them and providing for them all the necessary, not only physical, but spiritual resources and nurture and protection and cherishing that's necessary. And also, as we had talked about the watching of the Wall of the Word, to lead in devotions. We find in the Old Testament where they were supposed to put God's Word and hang it on the doorpost and talk about it when you going on the byways and the highways and places that you go. You talk about the Word. It's devotional life and reading the Bible, referring to the Scriptures with your wife and with your children, and praying during devotions and before meals, yes, even in public, and making it an act of love and an enjoyable time, not something that's dreaded every evening or morning or both, or whenever you have your devotions, and you should have them. And then as a father, a husband in man's place in devotional life or in the home, especially as a father, in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's something that we have a problem with, generally speaking, as men. We are more aggressive and go-getters and so forth, and should be, but we need to be careful that we're not just strictly duty-driven. We need to not just be oriented by task-oriented, but we're to be people-oriented as well. Otherwise, we're spinning our wheels. We're doing more damage than good. We're like a bull in a china shop. But then, let's just say you are grown and you're still at home, you're going to college or whatever the case might be. It says there in Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's something you're to do. You are to observe the characteristics that you see in the home and in the Word of God, and to honor your father and your mother, to prepare you for that time when you will have your own family, that you will have these principles that you respect and you reverence and you practice. And then also in worship services and giving your tithes and offerings to God through His church, the man's place is to do that, to putting your money where your mouth is. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's really important? You know, children notice these kinds of things. Oh, well, yeah, they're serious, but they don't give anything to the church. They are going to question your beliefs, the seriousness of them, and will take them lightly and go the opposite direction so often because of that. Matthew 12:35, a good man of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, an evil man of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So that in the devotional, the man's place in devotion. And then, as far as in the church, devotionally speaking, being prompt and on time is critical. You know, we sometimes make a big deal about being to work on time. And again, people see that. Children, people in the family. And it's just sad that we see that kind of the attentiveness. Are you attentive? Are you reflective? Do you reflect and talk about those things? And are you convicted and challenged? God's Word should do that to us. If it doesn't, there's something terribly wrong. And responsive to the Word. In other words, that you respond positively and biblically to the Word before, during, and after church services. When people look around and they mainly look down and play with things or play with their hands or look at their hand, they're never interacting and paying attention and having that kind of worshipful experience that needs to be there. If it's just like being like a bump on a log, again, something's terribly wrong. And I cringe sometimes when I see in churches where the children look over at adults that are totally disengaged, who are unresponsive, and they see these things. And you know, Jesus said that it's better for a millstone to be hanged around your neck and you be cast into the depths of the sea if you offend one of these little ones. They notice. I wonder whether there's any fear of God in some people's lives as they conduct themselves in this way in the house of God, in the presence of God, and in the presence of little ones that see these kinds of things. But then secondly, the man's place in prayer. The man should be prepared in his heart to pray aloud, if called upon to do so, to glorify God, to edify the body, not to honor himself, not to just fill the house of God with vain repetitions. Job, it says in 23rd chapter, verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. There's a sense of preparation that you're entering, yes, into your heavenly Father, but at the same time, you're coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The man should be called upon to pray in church, not a woman. It's a man's place to do that. Again, because people are hypersensitive and because they haven't been taught, and the culture has changed with the times, there's no foundation of truth. They just, whatever is true at that particular time, which is ridiculous. But again, that principle of 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then, of course, his head should not be covered when praying in the church. And you know, that's not usually a problem. Because unless you live way out in the sticks, maybe it would be a problem, possibly. But head must not be covered when praying in church, as it dishonors God and dishonors man's headship. 1 Corinthians 11:4 addresses this. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. I don't care if we're talking about a hat or we're talking about a toupee or whatever we might be talking, should not be covering the head. And by the way, that doesn't mean that it's not talking about hair, because if that was the case, then every man would have a bald head. And that's just not true. And it applies in the church. It's not just everywhere you go. Some of the Amish and Mennonites think you have to have a head covering on all the time. The women do. But the problem with that is that that means a man would not be able to ever wear a hat. And when you don't have a whole lot of hair like me, then that's pretty bad in the wintertime. It's important to cover your head and keep your head warm. But now, thirdly, we see the man's place in witnessing. Being an example to others to, at the very least, tell what great things the Lord has done for you in salvation. Like the madman of the Gadarenes that was possessed of a legion of devils there in Mark 5:19-20. To strive to be able to show by verbal and physical example how to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. If possible, be an example. To show by example and public support of carrying out the Great Commission by your own actions in sharing the gospel and laboring together with others in the church when they are engaged in public witnessing or preaching. At the very least, if you're not able to go, pray for them when others are going, but to seek to testify of God's grace in public at eating establishments, at the marketplace, in the neighborhood, at school, speaking the gospel, attributing all good we do to God's grace. How many times, men, have our children or our wives seen us and heard us witness to others? Or to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and encourage them to believe on the Lord, to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. How many times have they heard you say that and heard you share that in public at these various venues that I just spoke of. Because they're going to wonder about how serious you really are about this when you disobey His command and you're supposed to be a leader. God's called you to do these things. You know, they went about preaching everywhere. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for pastors. But it's for all of us. The commission is given. And then we also see the man's place in teaching. Again, in a mixed assembly such as a church, if a man is so gifted by God in this way, he should exercise that gift. I mean, can you imagine you give somebody a gift and they never open it, or they rarely use it, or anything of that nature? And they said that they wanted it and they never used it. And Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some teachers. You know who you are. You ought to use that gift. God have mercy on you if you don't. Now, understand, there may be times in our schedules, there may be times because of sin in our lives, or whatever the case might be, where we need to bow out, but it should not be an extended period of time. We see that only Peter was away from that for just a short time. It wasn't a long extended time. Something is definitely wrong in the heart. And I say this out of love. Because the heart has to be dealt with. I understand that. But we need to deal with the heart and get into teaching if you have that gift. And then we see that same thing in Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. The implication is, use the gift. Use it or you lose it. We don't want to be like the man who had the talent and he hid away his talent. There's not too many good things said about that. But then a man's place in preaching, similar. Men are to fill this role in a public and mixed assembly so as to be harmony with God's ordained headship. Women, by principle and practice in God's Word, are not called to do such. And this ought to be done, again, in truth and in love. But then, sixthly, the man's place in pastoring. In 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, a bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So, the idea is a husband of one wife, not a wife of one husband. There are no women pastors in God's Word. People today can call themselves pastors who are women all they want to, but it's an empty, vain title they give to themselves, and they are in direct opposition and rebellion to the Word of God. I feel sorry for them because they are going against God's Word and they're fighting a losing battle. I love them. I care for them. That's why I say what I say. It's God's ordained creative order. And I cannot, I have not the liberty or the authority to say otherwise. But again, the pastor, as a man, is to faithfully discharge his duties as outlined in the Scriptures. And then seventhly and lastly, we look at the man's place in church business. In conducting oneself, behaving properly in God's house with reverence and respect to all, as we honor all men, God commands us, especially those who are of the household of faith. Or that particular person who doesn't abide in that principle are going to lose much respect by those who see God's Word properly. Again, with scowls on our face and tones of voice that are, like, what kind of ridiculous thing this is? Those kinds of things are out of order and out of place. We ought to, again, not be prideful and think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, and think that we have a monopoly on wisdom or whatever the case might be. We ought to conduct ourselves in a loving, respectful manner. Once more, it is a horrible witness to the lost in the families. And I would be highly offended as a parent to have that kind of thing. I would be so tempted to just walk out because of some of the things I've seen in business meetings down through the years. It should not be so. And then deacons. I put them under church business because so often they are involved and engaged in that. 1 Timothy 3:12 makes it very clear again. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. It is to be the deacons are to be men. And of course we have other positions of leadership and officers and so forth. They ought to be taken upon by the men in the church. And men, we must take it upon ourselves to be willing to help, to serve, to lead. That's the best way to lead is by being a servant. And be actively involved and engaged in the business of the church, whether we're talking about spiritually, financially, physically, whatever the case might be. We need to be leaders. We hurt ourselves. We hurt our families. We hurt our churches. And we hurt our nation. And we bring dishonor to God. And God's not going to take it lightly. We will be sorry one day for not taking the bull by the horns, if you will, and be the leaders that God has called us to be. And we could, again, no usurping of authority in church business, making motions and seconds are what men ought to be doing in the church. Now, much of what our society has suffered is due to men not doing their part in the home and in the church by not taking biblical responsibilities and leadership seriously and not applying them to their lives. Once more, another passage that deals with this whole idea of the importance of leadership. 1 Corinthians 12:2, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Like it or not, leaders influence either for good or for bad. And that's what we do, men. We lead by a good example for good, or we lead with a bad example. And bad example can be doing nothing, when we're supposed to be doing something involved with leadership, whether we're talking about family, home, or the church, whatever the case might be. Let us, by the help of God, be leaders for the good in the church and in the home and in society for the glory of God. Men, let's be mindful of Luke 12:48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Again, we don't use it, we lose it. James brought out there in Luke chapter 19, you know, there's no sorry excuses. Oh, you were austere leader and you're going to reap where you haven't sown. No sorry excuses. God knows the real reasons and the motives why we do what we do. But let us be faithful. Let us lead with humility and gratitude and what God has ordained for us to do in His church, of which we are a member, by being an active, joyous servant therein. May God help us to do that, is my prayer.